incredible that seems like somebody mentioned when you're halfway through the feast, that one morning there just before the kind of the going down the other side of the mountain there, it seems like it goes down quickly. But again, God knows how much time we need, and there's only so much that we can spend here together, but it's been exciting and enjoyable, all of God's people being able to be together like this. And sorrowful, too, that everyone has to go back out in this old rotten world, but you know, we have this to hold on to for the entire year, to look forward to this time period, the Feast of Tabernacles, being accomplished, and then finally the last great day being accomplished for mankind in His plan of salvation. So the Feast of Tabernacles is over, and this is the last great day of the feast. The eighth day, again, is known as the last great day, and the 7 days before that we've been observing the Feast of Tabernacles. And just as the first 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles is over, when the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ during the millennial period is over, and mankind has lived on the earth for 7,000 years, then comes the final phase of God's plan of salvation for mankind during this period we call the last great day. It's an incredible time. The world doesn't know about this day. They just don't understand it. They just don't understand the resurrections. People talk about going to heaven or hell, and they don't understand that the majority of mankind has ever lived. I mean, almost all of mankind, candidly, will be resurrected at this point in time. So this morning, we're going to do as God commanded and focus on the meaning of this day, this last great day of this feast period. If you'd like to turn over to Ezekiel 36, one area of Scripture that jumps right out in the story flow of where we are and what this day is all about is found in the book of Ezekiel, here in Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 25. It says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you." You know, this is speaking of a very specific time, the time that's pictured in what we have just observed in the Feast of Tabernacles. A time when the kingdom of God comes to this earth, when it comes to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And so this is a very specific time. So this hasn't been offered to the world as a whole, obviously. It's only been offered to a few through time. An incredibly small few as far as the numbers of mankind is concerned, over 6,000 years. And it talks about a process that they will be able to go through what we have been blessed to go through and what others like us, the few, have had the opportunity of going through, of being sprinkled with clean water, having those analogies of those things that are pictured throughout the Scriptures, especially in the New Testament, of being able to be washed clean from all of our sins through Jesus Christ. The world doesn't have that right now. They think they do. There are those who use that name and don't understand what that name even means, have no idea what that name means, but they talk about Him, but they don't understand. And so those who live in the millennial period will begin to be shown what is the right way of life. Those that don't even know the name of God, have never heard or heard of the name of God, speak in different languages. I think of the Far East and some of those places. There are peoples who have never even heard it, don't even know what it's about. And just hearing it obviously is not enough. But mankind is so removed from God. And it goes on to say, verse 26, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." That's an exciting time. An exciting time that we've just finished in the Feast of Tabernacles picturing, that will go on into this period of time as well, into the last great day, when all those who are resurrected have this opportunity as well. But what an incredible thing to understand, brethren, that we're so close to a time period that God has so longed for. God has so longed for a time when finally He can take over the reign of government, because He has a purpose in why He allowed man for 6,000 years to govern himself, to rule himself. And finally, we come to this time when all the world will be called into the church. That's exciting. When everyone will have opportunity to know this way of life and begin to battle what we are battling, but without Satan being around, in a world that's geared toward keeping the Sabbath. Some of you that have to, you know, worry about schools and the battle you have with schools and taking your children out and going back and facing some of that on your jobs and so forth. To be in a world that doesn't have any of that, that's geared totally toward the Sabbath and the holy days and God's way of life, it's hard to grasp and imagine because we've never experienced that yet. We can only look forward to it. It's exciting. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Where people can have empathy and care and concern for each other, genuinely so. Where people can learn what love is all about and not be syrupy and put on and fake and make-believe and try to put on an image of something and live miserable lives because of that, because they know they're not that way, but they think they have to portray something. They think they have to show themselves in a certain way, and mankind is so unhappy, especially those who try to live, quote-unquote, a Christian way of life. They put it on, a fake way of thinking, a fake love, and it does not bring happiness. Obviously, the more man will keep God's laws, the more potential they have for true happiness, but man isn't fully complete in any fashion or form, brethren. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Because people can't walk in this way. You know, it's a frustrating thing talking to people on radio programs right now. Today it was incredibly frustrating. But yet we have to wait. We have to wait in God's time for some of the things to take place. Because they can't grasp, they can't understand. The only thing they can really do is to mock. Is to poke fun at, because so many have been out there saying this and saying that and talking about the end of time. And incredible. And so he says, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Finally, people will be able to know the law, know the way of God, know the purpose and plan of God, and have opportunity then to begin to change their lives and to yield themselves to a process. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. It's going to be exciting for people as they begin to experience a right way of life. Verse 28. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. That's an awesome thing to understand that, and to talk about to people who've never heard. 6,000 years without God. The world has been 6,000 years without God. Only a very few. And that's hard sometimes for us to grasp. Only a very few have had an opportunity, the blessing of being able to have a relationship with God Almighty. And sometimes we don't grasp that, how few there have been that have had that opportunity. The world doesn't have that opportunity. They never have. Because it wasn't God's purpose and God's plan that they should have that. That's for another time. It's God's purpose and God's plan for 6,000 years that as a whole, to let man do his own thing, to go his own way, to prove in a very powerful testimony and witness, man cannot govern himself when given every kind of opportunity through the ages to do so. Every form of government, every kind of form of economy, and especially in a world of modernization like we have today, even then, that didn't give it. It doesn't give it because man can't use what he has for right reasons and right purposes. I will also save you from your own uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and increase the field, and you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then you shall remember all your evil ways. 6,000 years of it. And your doings that were not good. We're reminded of the way of man over and over again. Of what man has chosen, the way we are. And they will be reminded of the way man is. And they'll even have an added lesson to that which we have. At least up until what we had into the 80s and so forth. They'll have an added lesson that we have lived through. That you have to be careful. Because even with God's Spirit, look what happened at the end of the age of those who had access to God's Spirit. It's not even 1202, it's 1102. Maybe someone can help their neighbor, and if they know where it's coming from, to help them to know where it's coming from, so maybe it's someone that can't hear very well. But wherever it is, because it'll go off again at 1202. This is the first time I heard it at 1102. Then you shall remember your own evil ways. Also, man is going to be brought into that to be able to to remember and to know and to be warned that even with God's Spirit, you can become sluggish and sleepy and complacent. You can let down. And how much more during that time period? That's going to be, brethren, we don't even grasp yet how constant that message will be throughout the millennium. Because it'll be so easy for them to live Laodicea. Truly will be. That will be their greatest battle spiritually. Of all the church eras, Laodicea will be their greatest battle throughout the millennium of letting down. You have lived that. I have lived that. We'll be able to very effectively, very powerfully be able to teach that is not the way to be. That is not the way to live. But to continue to repent of what we are as human beings, of the selfishness within, and seek God with all of our being, with all of our heart, zealously so, to be zealous toward God and God's way of life, to cry out to Him, to want Him, to want Him to live and dwell within us, because that's the only way we can make the change. Still be human nature. And so they're going to be admonished and encouraged and warned about attitudes of sluggishness and sleepiness and letting down and beginning to be lifted up by what they are. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. See, because when it all comes down to it, we have to see ours. We have to see what we are, not to see others for what they are. We can learn the lessons from history. We can see what man is like and begin to believe those things through the power of God's Spirit, because we are able to begin to see ourselves. Each one of us has to come to that point in time where we recognize and understand each one of us is guilty for the death of Jesus Christ. Not just the Jews that physically did it. They were physically responsible during that time when He was there. See? Because there's no difference since that time of anyone. You know, the Romans who were there, and the soldier who pierced His side, he's the one that did it. But all of them were guilty. All of them were guilty, and all people since that time, all peoples on the earth, have been guilty of ramming that spear into Jesus Christ's side. You were, and I have been guilty of that. Because that's what required. That's what was required. The spilling of His blood, the Lamb of God, in order that we be able to have a personal Savior, a Passover. And so we're all guilty because of our sins. And so this is what He's saying. You will begin to loathe yourself for what you are as a human being. Your selfishness. We all have to come to that point where we don't like selfishness. We recognize it's a daily battle. It's a daily battle for me. It's a daily battle for you. We have to be able to see that. It'll be a daily battle for those in that world to come. They're going to have to fight and resist the temptations to go the way of flesh, the way of selfishness, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I missed one there. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, as it says. It's the way we are. And so they will remember their history and the reason for the great tribulation at the end of 6,000 years. They'll be told that over and over again. You didn't have to live in that time period. You're blessed to not have to live in that time period. But that was the end of it. That's why it had to end that way. Be thankful you didn't have to live through that, that you can go on into a new world, those who were born throughout the 1,000 years and so forth. Verse 32, not for your sakes do I this, speaking specifically of Israel here now, not just specifically for Israel's sake, says the Lord Eternal, be it known unto you. It says, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. It truly applies to all mankind. Thus says the Lord Eternal, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded. You know, during the millennium, there are stories and scriptures about awesome things that are going to happen. There's so much of the world that you can't grow anything in today. So many places in the world that don't grow crops. Incredible deserts. Incredible rainforests. Massive places on the earth that man has not been able to use properly. Instead, man rapes the earth where there's plenty. And God's going to teach, very powerfully so, the right way to care. As He told Adam and Eve, basically, was to care, to take care of, to groom what I've given to you. They're going to learn how to do that in an incredible way. there are waste areas and mountainous areas. That doesn't mean there won't be mountains. Some people think that all the mountains are going to be level, everything's going to be flatter than a pancake all over the world. Give me a break. There's beauty in what God has given. There are things we can enjoy and the uniqueness of it. But there's so much of it that has no purpose in that respect. There are things there that can be used far greater to the benefit of mankind, and God's going to show us how to do those things. We're going to be able to have the kind of ability, technology, that's going to continue to increase. Technology doesn't stop. We don't go back to the horse and buggy age like some people have thought. I've heard sermons like that. Everybody's going to have horses and buggies. And no, technology goes on for the benefit of mankind, for the profit of mankind, in the sense of what we can profit from, not monetarily, but to benefit from, to better the world, to make it a better place to live in. Safer transportation, safer ways of getting around. So many things, brethren, that are just going to continue on, but leap forward with quantum leaps in the millennium. And the waste shall be builded, you know, the waste places. Not, that doesn't mean just the places that are waste as a result of what man has done, but even those things that have happened because of what took place at the end of the age. So it's talking about even as you enter into the millennial period, there's more here than just the waste places today in the sense of deserts and mountainous areas that won't even grow trees and so forth because of the patterns of rain and so forth. And but at that time, it'll all be different. To prepare, and that's all preparing for another time, this last great day, to prepare the earth for those who are going to inhabit, that are going to be resurrected. And the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all who passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. What can we compare it to? The Garden of Eden. So plentiful, so much. Rain when it's needed. Dry when it's needed. So you can go in and receive the harvest. What is it? Some were talking about up in Lubbock, Texas area, how great the cotton has looked and so forth, and some of the new techniques they have up there, but they've received so much rain, you know, that so many of the crops are threatened. You know, may not be the kind of crops that they had thought they were going to get. Not so in this world that's coming. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Reminds me, we'll come back here. You can turn there if you want to, but I'm just going to read some other verses over here in Isaiah 35, part of what I was talking about a moment ago. Hold your place in Ezekiel 36. But Isaiah 35, verse 1, it says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Plenty, beauty, in ways that we can't even begin to imagine. We've seen certain parts of the earth like that, things that man has been blessed to take care of and irrigate and so forth. But to see the world like that, brethren, everywhere you go. Verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, physical and spiritual things that God will do. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart and the tongue of the dumb sing. The ability, those who are not able to hear, those who are not able to speak, those who can't see, those things will be changed as God heals the earth physically and spiritually. For the wilderness shall break out and streams in the desert. The wilderness shall waters break out, I'm sorry. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and the streams in the deserts. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of jackals where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. So it won't be like it is today in those waste areas of the world that can't be used and utilized. It's a beautiful picture, brother. Something God wants us to look to be excited about, to be thankful for, that's coming for mankind that we don't have in this world today. Verse 36 back in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36, verse 36. Verse 36. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Eternal, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Eternal, have spoken it, and I will do it. Brother, in this nation, Canada, New Zealand, Australia, so much of Europe, God still has a plan to work with these people, to be the ones through whom, primarily, the truth will begin to spread into all the world. They will still be the example that God uses. They will be humbled first. They will be humbled mightily. And those who will be humbled last, the very last, some of those who will be humbled the most in the sense of being brought to their knees, are the ones who are the farthest in the sense away from understanding, have other gods, not just using the name of God in the scripture, but I'm talking about people, Buddhism, Hinduism, different beliefs that people have in different parts of the world. And those nations, they can't change overnight. They're going to see things by example. They will be brought to humility. Their ears will be opened up in the sense of what they're able to perceive and hear and understand. And they have to start from square zero, if you will, or maybe that's not the right word. But anyway, they start from zero, you know, and square one. Because they have nothing as far as understanding of anything. You know, when you've known certain things in Scripture, you've had a certain familiarity, you're able to change some of those things as you come to understand the truth and work on those things. And sometimes, maybe for them, it would be better to start at that point, but it's not. It's still going to be a very difficult process. But they have that example where God first starts to work. God is orderly. There's an orderly fashion in how God's going to spread His way around the earth. And so that's why it's talking like this, that in the Gentile nations that are left around you, in verse 36, about you shall know that I, the Eternal, have builded this place, these places. They're going to see. This isn't what they'd lived through before that time period. They see something changing on the earth, and they've already seen. They've been humbled by what came to this earth, by what they saw they had no explanation for, and they're all ears. They want to learn. They want to begin to see and comprehend, and this way will begin to spread around the world. Verse 37, thus says the Lord Eternal, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, and the holy flock as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts. See, because it's not just about Israel. That's just like it was when the truth began to spread out from Jerusalem. First with the Jew, and then to the Gentile. That's the way it's going to work here again. But the purpose is so all can become a part of spiritual Israel. That's still God's plan and purpose for all humanity. But the reality is there are physical peoples all over this earth. And there are reasons why. This nation, as they see an ambulance go down the highway, still has that pole, insignia, pole with the serpent wrapped around it, because we still carry, as we have, when we went into captivity so long ago into Assyria, and our generations after generation after generation has still passed along things that are true and have basis of something true because God worked with those nations, chose to work with them. And so these peoples have continued on with that even though they have not understood, even though they have blasphemed the way of God and made God after their own image. But there's a reason why things have been passed down. Other peoples have had other things passed down from generation to generation to generation, deeply embedded within them. Buddha. Big fat Buddha. Now that's something to kneel down and worship before. A gluttonous, so gluttonous. You think, what a horrible thing. So gigantic, you know. And then we have these things with elephants and things holding up the earth and anyway, the way of man is so sick. What they have done and what the world has done, even with the truth, even with God's way, using the name of God, is so sick. Verse 8, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem and her solemn feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men. And they shall know that I am the Eternal. 6,000 years God has not revealed Himself to mankind. Only to a few. Only to a few, brethren. And even then they couldn't receive it. Even the nations of Israel. God revealed Himself in part to them as a purpose and a plan. Not as powerfully as He's going to by any measure. And they rejected it as man always has. God's getting ready to reveal Himself to the earth so that all can know and all will know the eternal God, the Almighty God, the God of Abraham. He is God. Then we continue on. The next chapter is God begins to explain things to come beyond that millennial period into the time pictured here in this last great day, this holy day that God has given to us. The last of all the holy days, because it pictures the great last phase of God's plan of salvation for mankind. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Eternal was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Eternal and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, as it says here. Behold, they were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord Eternal, You know. Again He said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Eternal. What an incredible thing. Man does not understand. They think they have an immortal soul, those who profess traditional Christianity. Profess they have an immortal soul, that when they die, you go down in this fiery place and are just tormented for all eternity if you've been bad. But if you've been good, you get to go up to heaven, kind of like Santa Claus. You know, the mockery that Satan has. He knows when you've been good. He knows when you've been bad. Blah, 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 blah. I don't know the song, thankfully. But you know what I'm talking about, you know. It's mocking God. Incredible. And they don't understand the resurrections. They don't understand the dry bones that have gone back to the dust of the earth, the carcasses that have no life in them anymore, because that's all they are. When someone has died, it's just a body. It's just something physical. It's just earth. It's just elements. The person's no longer there. They're not there. They don't dwell there any longer. That spirit essence of who they are, like a recording. That's all it is. You know, a recording. You know, this little disc you have. I can't think of some of these other little things you can stick in a computer and holds all kinds of information, you know. That's all it is until it has power. Until there's some power that surges through it and is able to bring it out and use it. And the great God of the universe has placed within every human being a spirit of what we are, who we are, everything that's ever recorded in life, from birth till death. Oh, we can't remember it, but it's there. Every experience, everything is there. Every hair on your head, every cell in your body that's been there and fallen off and others grow. It's all there. The great God placed it there. And when there's no life in that physical body anymore, that essence of everything we have ever been returns to God. It is God's. Nothing, no life in it. There's nothing there. And the body that was there, there's nothing there. It's just elements of the earth. And God will put it back into a new body. A new body. That same life. Everything that was there. Thus says the Lord Eternal unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinew upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath into you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Eternal. Incredible on that day. See, because man can always come up with reasons and excuses Well, I don't know if he exists. On that day, it removes all doubt that they are brought to an understanding you were dead and now this is what you are. This is who you are. The great God of the universe did this, has given you life again. And this is why. And this is his plan. That's exciting, brethren, to think about that period of time and to understand that that has been the purpose for mankind, for all mankind, save just a puny few, up to 6,000 years, through 6,000 years. And then during the millennium, there are things there that God has not yet fully revealed, but he will reveal in his time ever more fully. And so it says at this time, during this last great day, after the millennial period is over, after that 1,000 years, after 7,000 years of man on the earth, there will be an incredible resurrection of billions and billions and billions on the earth. I can't comprehend that, and you can't comprehend that. But we believe it to be true because we know our great God through those things he's given to us and revealed to us. And nothing is impossible with God. God has all power and all might. And if he says something will be, it will be. Like one individual on one of the talk programs. Well, if that were true, the earth couldn't hold all those people. Well, God says they will. God says it will happen. I choose to believe God. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews of the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them about, above it says here, but there was no breath in them. You know, there are bodies. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy unto the man, and say unto the wind, thus says the Lord Eternal, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon those slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came unto me, and they lived. Now, this is speaking here in these chapters, still symbolic, speaking to Israel, but symbolic of what will happen to all who are dead, all who are to become a part of spiritual Israel. And they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. I can't comprehend this. You can't comprehend this. We can't grasp this fully. But that's what God said he is going to do. Orderly, powerfully, absolutely. How? I have the foggiest idea. I can't see it fully. I just believe what he says. Verse 11, that's what we have choice of. And he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. So again here, because of who this was written to, but brethren, showing all God's plan for all mankind. It goes on to say, behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost and we're cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus says the Lord Eternal, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And all are going to be offered, given opportunity to be brought into spiritual Israel at that time, which is far more important, brethren. That's what it's all about, spiritually. Have their minds open to the truth, be able to understand it and live it. And you shall know that I am the Eternal. They didn't know that before they died. There were very few of those who are going to be resurrected that were a part of the old Israel, different kings that were over them, David and so forth. There are things they're going to know about God, but they didn't know him. Just as we heard in one of the sermons about Job, who thought he knew God. He didn't know God. He had a lot of ability within himself, evidently more than any other human being has ever lived, in the sense of what he could do, but it was his righteousness and it wasn't God's. He didn't know God. And he was finally humbled and brought to a point in time where he said, now I seize you. He had to come to repentance because he was wrong. Incredible. And so those on the earth, there are so many brethren, who never had opportunity to come to that repentance, to know God. Only those that God has called and drawn have had that opportunity. But now these will have that opportunity. And you shall know that I am eternal. See, because there's something awesomely powerful when certain things happen around you, certain events, and then God just puts it in your mind. Because you see, for the last 6,000 years, it hasn't been God's purpose. Because people wouldn't choose it. God has to work with us individually in our lives. Very meticulously for what He's been doing and preparing us for that 144,000. And for those who are going to live on at this time. But especially for them. And what they're being molded and fashioned and prepared for in that government and that structure that God has. And so their minds, these people's minds will be open. That spirit that will enter into them at that time with everything they will see around them. And so much easier to receive it, brethren. We have a world that is geared toward Satan's world. Satan's world. Satan is the god of this world, as it says in Corinthians. It's not God's world yet. It's been given over, continued on, if you will, with Satan on this earth and mankind ruling himself and 6,000 years of it, but this is the end of it all. A very powerful way now that those people who lived during that time come up in a different world. It's a different world. A world that's geared already for 1,000 years to the Sabbath and the holy days and people learning what is true and what is right and that being around them everywhere in the world. We can't even begin to imagine what they're going to see compared to what they saw when they died, what they had lived up to that point in time. And then with God's Spirit in their spirit, to open up their minds, as everything they hear, they're going to know it's true. They're going to have the capacity, the ability to know the Sabbath, the holy days, the plan of God. It's going to be there, just like it was for you and me when God called us. And you shall know that I am the Eternal when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my Spirit in you. God's Holy Spirit. It gives them the ability to know and understand, as we just talked about. And you shall live. Not just physical life. Now they have opportunity to begin living spiritual life as well. To conquer and overcome that new flesh that they've been given. I am so thankful, brethren, for what God has offered so many of us. To not have to do that a second time. Do we know what we've been given? Do we grasp what opportunity and blessing we've been given? To not have to be in it twice? Because that is an awesome thing. Not many people on earth have ever been afforded such an opportunity and such a blessing. Not many were ever intended to be given such opportunity, to be afforded such a thing. It is an extremely rare thing to be in that category of those that God has called to live once in a physical body only, not to have to live twice in a physical body. I am so incredibly thankful for such an opportunity, brethren. Verse 14 again, and shall put my Spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I am the Eternal, that I, the Eternal, have spoken it and performed it, says the Eternal. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 20. From here, we need to go to some verses that we are so familiar with. We've heard different times that the world, again, this just does not understand, but that we need to appreciate even more deeply and be in awe of what we can see, of what God has shown to us. Revelation 20, and beginning in verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Such an incredible picture here of what God has revealed to us of that being that is going to be taken out of his office that he now has, going to be stripped of all authority and power that he is able to exert over mankind, and kept away from, totally away from, the presence of mankind in the 1,000 years, except for a short season at the very end, as it explains. And cast him into a bottomless pit, and it simply means a place of restraint. He's restrained. He can't exercise power anymore on the earth. He can't influence. He can't broadcast on a spiritual plane any longer, because that's what he does. He and the demons, they broadcast in a spiritual plane into the minds of human beings. It's like a radio broadcast through the air. That's how they do it, by spirit, just as God communicates with us. It's a spirit thing. It's even more. It's beyond that which is goes through the air, because it is spirit and it is not physical. It has nothing to do with physical laws. Spiritual. And cast him into a bottomless pit, a place of restraint, and shut him up and set a seal upon him. You know, God has the power to restrain, and God has the power to remove the restraint. And God could have done this a long time ago, but it just wasn't God's plan. And that's something to be in awe of and learn a great deal from when we understand why it had to be this way. And set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So as soon as it's over, he's let out for a short time. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded. Oh, even we, in times past, brethren, sometimes we go through a maturing process. And the church, as God works with us, always goes through a maturing process. And this is one. Things to be learned from, brethren. We understand. I think we understood certain things, but certain words sometimes so often would just throw people off. What does that mean? And the word itself and where it comes from and what it means, it doesn't mean everyone was ever beheaded that's going to be a part of this. It doesn't mean their heads were lopped off. It doesn't mean that at all. Sometimes we just take things physically. Some people have, sadly. It's the only place this word is used, so it causes some difficulty. It's a word that has nothing to do with the head, but a word that simply means to be cut off, to be severed. And is a derivative of a word that means to smite. It's what happens to us when we begin walking this way of life. We choose. We want to be. And so does the world then. We're cut off from the world. Our desire is not to be with man in the sense of that which is spirit, but to be cut off, to be separate from, to be severed from this world, to begin fighting a fight. All have to go through the same thing. All have to go through great tribulation to enter into the kingdom of God. That kingdom of God that's coming. We do go through great tribulation. It's a hard way to live, to fight. A need to cry out to God every day of our lives for help, for strength of His Holy Spirit, because we just can't do it. And we become more thankful, more grateful to God as time goes on to recognize what we do have. So it's just a word that has more to do with being cut off from this world for what they have believed and lived and what they do to give their lives to the very end. That's what we do. We give our lives to this way of life, to God's way of life. It's God's. Our life belongs to God. The day you are baptized, you've given your life to God, if we understand what that means. And sometimes we just grow an understanding of what that means, brethren. We want it to be God's. We want it to be to His purpose and to His service, to be yielded to Him. Because that's when we'll be the most fulfilled in life. God knows what fulfills and fills and fills up life to the fullest, that makes it the most meaningful, to where we are the most excited, to where we are the most satisfied, if you will, in life, the most fulfilled in life. If we just yield ourselves to God, He'll help us to be placed to go wherever that will be accomplished. It's an awesome thing that God does. We don't know. We don't know our own hearts, our own minds. You know, I feel sorry. All people have to go through this. When people get to a point in time when they decide what it is you want to do the rest of your life in this world, you know. And so people go to college, they choose a major, and then maybe change a major, and then they don't really know, and then they get into certain jobs, and we get into jobs, and kind of, you know, then you're there. And it's kind of hard to change when finally you're married and you have children and so forth. And it's kind of the thing that happens in this world. And if someone finds something that they really enjoy, that's rare. Where they're really fulfilled, that's rare. But in God's way of life, you're far more fulfilled, because it's all about what we've been called to do. It's all about what we're preparing to do. It's like ongoing classes, school, college, if you will, until we're there. and fully fulfilled. And so those that were cut off for the witness of Jesus, the world doesn't want you then. You are different for living this way of life, for letting God's life and wanting God's life to live in and through you. And for the Word of God, you stand up for the Word of God, people will make fun of you. If they don't do it to your face, they'll do it behind your back. They're weird. Take the kids out of school in the fall. This is strange people. You know, other religions, people don't, you know, they may look down upon and so forth. They don't agree with them. But for us, far more so. Because you see, there's a spirit involved. God's. And then that which is in the world, and Satan. And there's a battle that goes on that makes it different from the rest of the world. And for the Word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, through time, brethren, because it all goes back to what Satan did to Adam and Eve, and the deception that began there, and the swaying that began there, because that's what man has chosen to do. Chose his way, Satan's way, rather than God's. Won't even believe God. Doesn't want to have anything that's strict over them because that confines. You know why? Because they want to do something different. They want to do something that will bring them happiness and they don't even understand it. Whenever we want to do something different than what God says, we're wanting to do something out here that's selfish, that we think will make us happier or more fulfilled or something, and we don't realize, no, you're going to fight against something. It's as stupid as going up and hitting your brick against head against a brick wall, thinking that somehow that might make you feel good, and somebody tries to tell you, don't do it. You're not going to feel good by doing that. Well, I want to do it because I think it's going to make me feel good. You know, boom. And sometimes people don't learn their lesson the first time. I want to do it again because I just know somebody told me this felt good. You know, so people just keep doing stupid things. It's the way of the world. Sad. Pathetic. It takes God's Spirit to begin to learn the richness and enjoyment of His way of life. It truly does. Neither His image, neither had the mark, received His mark upon their foreheads or in their minds. And so it brings it all the way up through time, especially that which ends after 6,000 years, comes to an end after 6,000 years, and the great showdown of life, if you will, of great Babylon, and that great mystery that has plagued mankind from the very beginning, of deception, of deceit, of a power of a being who is so incredibly powerful over that which is selfish, because selfishness is attracted to that. Neither had received His mark in their foreheads or in their minds. In other words, or in their hands. When you choose to live and walk and work the way God says to do it, there are things you can't involve yourself in the world. Some jobs, you can only go so far in certain things. Because you can't do what the world says. You can't do what they do. You can't lie and you can't cheat and you can't steal like some of them want you to do on the job. You're supposed to obey the way of God. And so sometimes people have conflict because of that. We know that especially when it comes to the Sabbath. You choose the Sabbath. They don't like it. They don't appreciate it. Tough cookie. You know, I'll go elsewhere. I'll fight the fight. God will sustain me. I walk by faith. We walk by faith. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Doesn't mean it won't be a battle. Just like what we're doing right now. I don't like what I'm doing right now. My next sermon. I candidly don't like it. Say, but I know I must do it because I'm convicted of it. It isn't pleasant. It isn't enjoyable. You know, I want to do it though too. See, there's that which we go through in life. I don't like it in one hand, but on the other hand, I do because I know the outcome of it all. I know where it's going. I know what's going to come out of it. But right now, brethren, is an incredibly frustrating stage. You know, it truly is. And I fear for some of you. Because how far? How long will it go? What will God do to test us, to go through, to test you in your life and molding and refining you? Because all people who have ever walked with God have walked by faith. And when you go back and read Hebrews 11 and 12 and on through there, those things jump out at me more powerfully than they have ever jumped out, brethren. They truly do. Because that's what you do. Because you believe God, you walk forward. Because there's a way that God has worked with you in your being, in your mind, in your life. You walk forward. Although the evidence of those things is not there. They are not there. And this is contrary to the world and the way the world is. And you walk forward because you know God's word is true and God's way is true and how He's worked with you is true. And so you walk forward. I don't enjoy the message. It's not a pleasant time. Somebody said, I'm tired of the sermons of doom and gloom, something to that effect. What do you think the world says? And if we, being drawn and have opportunity by God's Spirit, says, I don't like sermons of doom and gloom, be careful what you say to your God. Because that's what's being said. It's to God, because it comes from God. It's either we believe that or we don't. And if it comes from God, then we would be fearful, candidly, to let those words come out of our mouth. Because God is the one preparing us and molding and fashioning us. He's the one telling us what's getting ready to take place. And no, it is not a pretty picture. And yes, it is a sick thing that's going to happen. Mankind has done it to himself. Not what God has done to mankind, it's what mankind has done to himself. He has disobeyed God for 6,000 years, has not deserved life. But a very merciful, loving God has given us life. He's let us live on. Because He has a great plan. And a part of that plan, brethren, is this day, the last great day, that they will have opportunity of at that time. And that's exciting to understand God's plan and God's purpose so that we can live human life and understand what it's like to live selfishly, to live our way, to see the fruit. Billions of people resurrected to show man's way was a miserable failure. A great failure. Man cannot rule himself. We can't have happiness and peace and prosperity in life the way God says we can have it if we will obey Him and live His way. So think about it. All those billions, the greatest, most massive witness, testimony that you could ever bring into any court. We fail. Did you fail? Yeah, I failed too. Yeah. How'd you die? We were fighting this war. It was the Crusades in the name of Christ. You know, we were doing this great noble thing. And they come to learn it wasn't about Christ. It wasn't about God. You know, incredible. Went to war in absolute ignorance for a false god. Both sides. Yeah, we failed too. All of mankind has failed. God's going to take the smugness, the haughtiness, the pride, all that hot air out of every human being. He's been doing that with us. It's hard to have the hot air removed. It's not pleasant to go through that, is it? Having the hot air removed. The hot air is pride. And it puffs up. Think of days of unleavened bread. We're great in our own eyes. And it's hard for us when God smacks us, allows us to be smacked, because He loves us. He chastens us. He loves us, brethren. And we're told what we're supposed to do to honor Him, to honor His way, and what we're doing and bringing misery and unhappiness to ourselves or to others. He wants us to correct that course because He wants others to be happy and fulfilled, living God's way. And so these individuals is talking about here in Revelation, have had opportunity because they've been separated from the world, cut off from the world. That's what they chose to do. And then the world doesn't want them, so they're cut off from the world. Families, jobs, businesses, whatever. They try to cut you off. They don't like what you do. They don't want to socialize with you. You got weird ideas. You know. And if you rub shoulders with them too much and get them to like you, because you compromise in certain areas of your life and you do certain things you shouldn't do, in order to get them to like you, because that's what we try to do in this earth. We try to get others to like us. If you live God's way of life and stand up for it, hopefully there'll be some who will respect that and maybe like you for something they see inside that they can't place their finger on. But they will never like what you believe until God gives them opportunity to be able to see it and to receive it themselves. Thankfully, that's where we are in time. There is no greater excitement that I can think of right now to realize that's where we are in time. The threshold of all time is getting ready to go into the 1,000 years of reign and a rule of God's government on this earth. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years were finished. So all those, there are some who are resurrected, but very few in the scheme of things of all mankind, very small amount of all the billions. And then all those who have ever lived and died, it says here, the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years were finished. Think, how does traditional Christianity answer that one? What does that mean for all those they've shoved up into heaven and shoved down into hell? Or some of them that have pervertedly thrown some into limbo, you know, by their teachings? How do they answer this, what God says? How do they deal with this? The rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years were finished. What do you mean? Aren't they up there in heaven? Aren't they down there in hell? Aren't they floating around in limbo? Stupid ideas of man. And I marvel at that that's where we are in time. That God's getting ready to tell them, your ideas are stupid. They do not honor me. They dishonor me. It's not about the Christ, the Messiah, that's coming to reign and rule over you. You have something you've built up, something after your image and a desire that you have toward yourself and what you want to see. You know, you can go out and live your way of life 6 days of the week and maybe one day of the week you'll come around for about 15 minutes and maybe, just maybe, you'll say, I'm sorry for what I did last week. Just maybe you will. Most likely you won't. Because you want to do your own thing, you want to have your own parties, you want to have your adultery, you want to have your fornication, you want to be able to steal on the job, you want to be able to steal from your neighbor, you want to be able to lie to others, you want to be able to talk about others behind their back or to their face. You know, you don't want to live my way of life. I'm so thankful, brother, that garbage is getting ready to come to an end, because that's the way we are as human beings. But the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. This of the 144,000. Those who are resurrected when Jesus Christ returns is what it's referring to. Those individuals. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Blessed, brother. And even we don't fully grasp this, I don't feel, what this means to be so blessed. That's why it says, blessed is he that has part in the first resurrection, such that the second death has no power. Because you didn't have to live in a physical body twice. You were so blessed above all peoples on the earth to live it once. How awesome is that? How exciting is that? Everybody else is not so. That's why it wants God wants us to know. That's why it says here, so blessed are we because we don't have to experience the second death, which means you don't have to live in that body twice. If you're so blessed to be a part of the government of God when it comes to the earth at the end of 6,000 years, it is an awesome, a glorious, a mighty thing that God has given to a few. How much is that worth? How much is that worth sacrificing for, brethren? How much is it worth fighting for? You know, being in God's kingdom, brethren, is everything. It truly is. And all mankind will have to come to see that in their time and have opportunity to choose that. It is the most awesome thing to come to understanding that we weren't meant to live a short time on this earth as a physical human being and then to go up there and drift around in heaven looking around and saying and thinking sweet things all the time, you know, or go down in hell and just have these jumping around all the time because these pitchforks are stabbing us in the, you know, or the fires are leaping up and whoo, you know, and torment and sweating and perspiring all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you know, day in and day out and day in and day out because you did bad, because you lived bad, because you lived against your God. And so God just wants to see you tormented every day for the rest of eternity. You know, anyone that would believe that is so painfully sick, I can't describe it, who would believe in that kind of a God. If God were that way, I'd let him know in the very beginning when I was called. If you're that way, I want nothing to do with you. Let me go for all eternity. I don't choose you if you're that way. Thank God, God isn't that way. You know? Because we all have choices to make. We live and die with what we choose. Incredibly so, brethren. Do we grasp what we've been offered? Even, brethren, well, let's go on. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Bring it on, please, soon, please. What is, brethren, the second death? Incredible. Notice verse 14. Another place here. I marvel whenever I read this at a funeral, because I know there are people out there for the first time they've ever heard such a thing. And somehow that's planted in their minds to be brought up at another time. Second death? They don't hear their preachers talking about a second death. You know, they don't preach it because it doesn't agree with what they believe. So they avoid it, like the plague. They can't talk about it either because they really don't even understand it, what it would mean anyway, second death. People just haven't learned about it. Because if you go very far with that one, it's a second life. If you can die twice, so where does that come from? I don't think I like that. I think I like going to heaven better. I don't live twice. Better to go to heaven. So they hold on to that false doctrine. Revelation 20, verse 14. And death and hell, the grave. Those who have died. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is a second death. So we're jumping ahead at the end of the 100 years. At a time when individuals will die a second time. What a sad thing. But what a sad thing Lucifer did. What a sick thing he did. Just because he was lifted up with pride, didn't grasp what God had given him to share in, the joy and the fullness and the richness of life. Instead, selfishness became his goal, became his desire. And then a third of the angelic realm, it appears, perverted along with him, followed him. What a sad thing. What a sad thing that so many human beings, when they come to see all the things, it's hard to grasp how deeply embedded pride is in the human mind, in the human life. Brethren, there will be so many who will not choose God. There have been those that have been called who have already committed the unpardonable sin, who don't want God's way. They want something different or not at all. They don't want to be a part of it. Spiritual suicide. If I can't have that, I just don't want any of it. There are minds like that. You can't understand it. You can't save it. You can't help it. The great God of the universe has offered to help and lead the way out of those things. But people make choices. That's the thing about free moral agency, the matter of free choice. Then there are others who are just simply deceived, who became weak, who began to let down, who became weak spiritually, began to fall asleep. Those God can shaken and awaken. But that's an incredibly dangerous state, because one can still go the other way in their choices. But God will try us all in our time, in his time. It says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It is a final punishment. God just calls it what it is. Okay. You don't choose it, you can't have it. Can't be anyone coming to the God family who has not gone through a process of fighting against nature, human nature, selfishness, wanting God's way, wanting his Holy Spirit, coming to value and choosing that way above everything else again and again and again and again and again in life, over and over, day by day, choosing, wanting, desiring God's way, until the mind has so changed, until the mind is so set that God says, now I know you. And he'll give that power to be in his kingdom, in his family, for all eternity. Those who don't choose that, just death. A final death, a death penalty, the penalty of death for sin, for all eternity. Never, and that means never to be resurrected again. That's what it means. That's all it means. The memory of them will fade through time, just as so many thousands, millions. After a time, people forget. unless they're written down in history or something, and then not much is known about them. In time, because nothing will be written about them, their names will not be there. And in time, they'll be forgotten, and all that exists for all eternity, the angelic realm, faithful to God, loyal to God, able to be a part of, to be around, to be a part of what God has planned into millennia after millennia, that we don't know about yet, that God has not revealed. And all those who have been changed to become spirit beings, God, of the God family, the kingdom of God, for all eternity. And so people must go, those who have ever lived and died, must go through that period of time that it talks about, this period we picture today, the last great day. They must live through that period, to be judged during that period, to be given opportunity during that period to be judged. And just so that we all understand it, those individuals who maybe have 60 years out of 100, if that's what it is, or if it be 80 or 70, because you see, if a baby dies, brethren, just a little bit of common sense, if a baby dies, we're going to read a verse after a while that talks about 100 years. A baby, newly born, breathes air, given life, has opportunity to be resurrected into a different world. They can't begin to be judged until they've gone through a certain childhood, a certain stage of life, and enter into adult life. So how long is that judgment? 70 years? 80 years? God hasn't revealed those things yet, brethren. And so individuals who have been around the church and had the impregnation of God's Spirit, but due to weakness or whatever it might have been, going asleep, as we all did, because we all had that, brethren. We've all experienced, we all know what it's like, if we can be honest with ourselves, and I believe that we can, because that's why we're here, because we believe the same thing. If we all understand what we did, drifting off asleep, and then only God can wake someone out of a spiritual sleep, because a spiritual sleep is just that, a spiritual sleep. And they have opportunity. So maybe they live 10 years with God's Spirit and impregnation of God's Spirit, 20 years. Then they're going to have a shorter time than those resurrected during the Great White Throne, because they've never had any opportunity, those billions who have never known anything at all. So, brethren, there will be different ways. But God is righteous and God is just. And what He gives to one, He'll give to another. Perfectly so. So whatever that specific time is, He allows. But there comes a point in time where no more time can be given. And that's... God is righteous and orderly in all He does. So it's a beautiful thing to understand what's going to take place during the Great White Throne, to understand that individuals are going to be able to grow up in a better world. Right now, brethren, it's a pretty tough world. And it's about to get a whole lot tougher. Gloom and doom. God loves us. He's preparing us for it, spiritually, mentally, in every way, to know there's a reality of something coming, because we still have a job ahead of us to do, to be a part of, if we so choose to do so, to understand we're going to have one of the greatest struggles of human life ever. A merciful, loving God has warned us about that. And so He wants us to be mentally prepared. He wants us to be toughened up. He's preparing us through some of the things we've been going through in the last few years for what's ahead. One day you'll look back and say, God in heaven, thank You for Your grace and mercy, for toughening me up to get ready to go through what I'm going through. Now I understand. How long can we endure? How much can we take? God knows us as human beings, brother, inside and out. And He is preparing us for what's ahead. He knows how to do it. A Father above all fathers, the Almighty God of the universe, who knows things, brethren, in perfection, that we yield ourselves to. Verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison at the end of the millennium, before the great white throne, and he shall go out to deceive the nations. So we're backing up in the story here a little bit again, proceeding on. And he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. I don't understand that. Again, I believe it. I know it's going to happen, but I don't fully understand it. I understand it better than what I did 15 years ago, how something like this could happen. I understand it much better now because of what we've lived through during Laodicea, to recognize what human beings are capable of doing even with the impregnation of God's Spirit. I understand it a whole lot better now, and so do you. What human beings are capable of doing with God's, the impregnation of God's Spirit, and living in a world where they see, communicate with, talk to, sit down to eat at some time in their life. Perhaps, brethren, one of the 144,000, to have opportunity to be in the Feast of Tabernacles, to hear them as they will spread out all over the earth, leading, teaching, guiding, communicating with God's people over and over again throughout the world. And to realize that that becomes the norm for people who are born in that world, I can't grasp, because it's not our norm, but it will be their norm. And just like we did in Philadelphia, and just like we did as we went on into Laodicea, even with God's Spirit, we can begin to let down and get sluggish and go to sleep spiritually and make wrong choices in life. So we don't know all what's ahead, but we know that this is going to happen. A final witness. A final powerful witness to the world of all the examples to build upon, to teach during that 100 years, during the great white throne. So they have an opportunity to look back over 7,000 years and before that, because it always begins with what Lucifer did. Always begins with what he did, because it's that spirit and that attitude that God wants human beings to grasp and to understand, that he will never, the Father, will never allow that into his family. Can't, won't, will not. Absolutely. And so all those over 7,000 years have the blessing of being able to look back through all that time and make choices and decisions that are going to impact them mightily in what they decide to do and how they decide to do it in a world we can't even begin to comprehend after a millennial period like that. But they'll have opportunity to be resurrected into such a beautiful world, such an awesome world. That's why I know, brethren, and it's hard for us to grasp sometimes how God sees death. It's hard. Death is an enemy. He makes that clear throughout Scripture. It's a horrifying thing when it happens. No one wants to be separated from those they love. The hurt, the pain, the suffering that's there, God has it. You know, but it's the plan. It's the purpose. It's the only way of working those things out and bringing such a great family into His, to make it a reality, His family. It is a process. The perfect process whereby we can enter into His family. But even there, God knows time. We don't see time as God does. We don't grasp time as God does. And so for some people to die by the millions, and all those who have died already over 6,000 years, and billions who are going to die yet on this earth, you know what God sees for them? The millennium. Beyond the millennium, I should say, I'm sorry, what we do during the millennium to prepare for that time period when they're resurrected into that world, then what has been worked at for 1,000 years to prepare for them. And they're resurrected into a world even beyond that of the millennium. And what has been prepared? A beautiful world. A world that is practiced and lived, and yet for that short time to clean it up. You know, it's like a giant vacuum cleaner when Satan's let loose. He really is. We've experienced that in type in our lives. I remember one swept through Toledo at one point. It's like a giant vacuum cleaner. And those who don't want to yield to the process, God says, that's it. You've had your opportunity, and now you don't. And you won't. You didn't value what you had. You didn't see me. That's what God says. It's not about individuals and peoples. It's about God, always. Individuals, people, we have an opportunity to share in it, to be a part of it. It's exciting and inspiring. And so, brethren, that which takes place at the end of the millennium, at the end of the 1,000 years, is just cleaning up that which has not yielded to God, that which will not fully yield to God. It's good to get rid of it. If they've had that time to choose and to prepare, and they're hurtful and harmful to the purpose and plan of God, then it's better. One chooses to fight against, resist God when everything has been made available to them to receive it. And when it's all said and done, they choose Lucifer, Satan, the devil. Then there is no other answer. But see, it just cleans up the world to make it perfectly ready in the most perfect way possible for a massive resurrection, for what this day pictures, the great white throne. It's a beautiful time. And so when people have died for the last 6,000 years, there's pain and suffering in people's lives, and God sees this day. It's a beautiful day to Him, the last great day. It's an awesome day, because that's what He sees. He knows where there will be and what will take place. And those who die in this period of time, and some of the worst of human history, God looks forward to the time that they'll be able to be resurrected, and they'll be able to stand up and hear Him for the first time, know Him for the first time, grasp Him for the first time as He communicates, as He opens up His Spirit to their minds, and they're able to evaluate, choose, make choices in comparison to what they had before. And all who never even had opportunities, brother, young and old alike, will live in such a better world. This isn't such a good world to live in, especially now. But we look to God to carry us through. It should give us a greater impetus, a greater desire, a greater motivation than ever before in our lives, young and old alike, to seek God, brethren, to ask God for mercy and grace and strength and help, to cry out to Him like you've never cried out to Him before in your life, to be at one with Him, to be of the same mind, to fight this world. I fear for people, brethren, what's coming. Not just of what's coming in this world, but what will come in the following year as the world tugs at us and pulls at us to toughen us up. Are we going to yield to that process, to the pressure cooker that's there, to the trial and the testing and the fire that's out there that will help to strengthen us? Or will we see something that just seems a little more attractive out there? I don't believe that. Nothing's happened to the magnet. You know, I hear all this, but you know, it's been said for so long, and you know, that's what people in worldwide oftentimes said. Oh, look how long we talked about the end of the world and the end of the age, and you know, look, He died. He couldn't be the Elijah to come because He's dead, and it couldn't have been. Yeah, so people, incredible, and now we're there. Think, what a horrible thing. Just like that poem. Here you're right up to that point when it just took a little bit more and we wouldn't do it. Time. Incredible, brethren. Yeah, I lost my place. It talks about the battle. He's released. And you shall go out to deceive the nations, verse 8, which are on the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together, the battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, devoured them. Just whammo, took care of it all. Not a threat. Just happened swiftly. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstones, where the beast and the false prophet are, or as it was, he is here, were earlier cast, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. You know, that's where the concept of hell comes from. There is a being who knows what awaits him. You know what? He believes God. They believe God. They don't choose to live it, but they believe God. They have learned through thousands upon thousands upon millions of years now that what God said is, it happens. But they made choices, and they don't want God. That was said a long time ago. And so they believe, and so let's torment the world. See, with the religion, I'm going to have them worship me and not worship God, because they're not going to know they're worshiping the ways of idolatry. They're going to use the name of God and of Jesus, and they're going to pervert it. We're going to make it all perverted. And we're going to have them believe that when they die, they're going to go to this place and be tormented forever and ever, for all eternity. You know, God is going to separate me and punish me, and I won't be able to be in the presence of mankind, because that's what they want. They want to interfere. They want to do the fiendish, perverted. We can't even begin to understand, and shouldn't try to understand, such a mind of that being. What an incredible thing that that's exactly what he's gotten traditional Christianity and others to believe that they're going to be in torment day and night, forever and ever, because they take the words, and God uses something here that's of a physical nature and what else spoken and said, but it's a spiritual thing. He is tormented. He's separated from the presence of anything to do with God. He's separated from God and God's throne and God's plan and God's people and the angelic realm, and he has nothing to do with it anymore. No relationship there whatsoever, no interfering with it. He's not around it anymore. And that's torment to him. And all those demons torments him for eternity, because the judgment is for eternity. Things we can't grasp and comprehend, brethren. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, verse 11, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no more place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. You know, incredible here what it's talking about, brethren. Books of life, things of the truth, the way of life, books of judgment, things we're judged by. For all are now are going to come under God's judgment, and you can't until your mind is opened up to what is true. Until you're able to see what is true, and then you begin to be just like we have been. When we're open, our minds are open up to the truth, and that's what we're judged by. Do you choose to live it? How are you going to live it? Are you going to, you know, what do you do? And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The word of God was open to their understanding. So it's talking about judgment. It's talking about this, which is opened up to their minds. But it's all basically the same thing, brethren. What's what we're talking about? The way of God, God's judgment that comes through his word. But they're able to understand it now. That's what it's showing here. Their minds are opened up to it. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. It's just like we are. Everyone's judged according to how they choose to live life. It's how we're judged. When our minds are open up to the truth of God, are we going to live it? Are we going to repent when we sin? Do we seek after God? Do we seek to be cleansed by the blood of Christ? And are thankful that we're able to go before our God and ask for forgiveness of sins so we can continue to have a relationship with God, so that God's Spirit can continue to dwell within us, so that God the Father and Jesus Christ will continue to dwell within us, because if we don't repent of sin, they won't be around us. So we seek those things. We want to have those things a part of our lives, and then we're judged by those choices we make as to whether we do them or we don't do them. Do we honor God? Do we obey God? Do we honor God? Brother, we need to clean up our lives a little bit more in this next year. We truly do, young and old alike. Let's strive to do better before our God in every facet of our life, on our jobs, in our homes, in our personal lives. We carry the name of God. You don't want to take the name of God in vain. It's not just using a bad word. That's not what that word means spiritually for us. That's how we begin to learn it, that we should watch the speech that comes out of our mouth, crass words, especially words that have to do with God the Father and Jesus Christ and that which is holy. You choose to use those words in the following year, young and old alike, God have mercy on you. Because we're coming under a stronger judgment, not a weaker judgment now, because we're down to the wire. We're down to the end of the end. Do we love God? Do we want God? No. What physical things are still pulling at you? What physical things is it you need to conquer and overcome? We need to fight against those, brethren, with all of our being. What is it we're still holding on to? Something so simple and so basic in life, and yet it isn't, is it? What are the things? Well, brethren, that's just an example of so many things in our life of what we do. And God knows. And what's sad is so many people in the church know. And it hurts when we do things like that, when we choose to live that way, and we bear the name of God in vain. That's what we do. We take God's name in vain. We are the church of God, the Almighty God of the universe. We are to reflect in our lives that God dwells in us. And we want that to not only be in us, but we want it to be in our families as well. We want our homes protected. We want our lives protected. We want our children to be able to be under that separation from the world as well, in that sense, to come under special blessings and special favor. But sometimes if we unwittingly take ourselves away from that, we can take the rest of our family away from that. If we give leeway to Lucifer, to Satan, to the devil, or to his demons, say, because of our actions or wrong actions, our foolishness in cutting ourselves off from God, then we can welcome those things into our house as well. That's what we do. We unwittingly then, by our being cut off from God's Spirit, unwittingly hurt those we love the most. because of our lust, lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Brethren, we are down to the wire. And just as that poem, just as what we heard in that song, but especially in that poem too, brethren, just a little bit farther, just a little bit more. This isn't the time to let up. This is the time to become more zealous. This is the time to become more on fire. This is the time to become more excited for what's coming. This is the time to become more sober-minded of what we do, of what we allow out of our mouths, of whether it honors God or not. This is the time to take more serious what God has given to us. If we are so blessed to have a feast next year, if we're so blessed to have others come and share with us, we need to be a better light to them. We need to become a better example. We can always improve, brethren. And I'll tell you what, if we throw ourselves into it far more, we can be a much greater light. Don't sell yourself short, better yet. See, that's an understanding there with God's Spirit. Don't sell God short, because it's accomplished and done by the power of God living in us. We just have to choose to yield ourselves more so and yearn and desire and want it more in our lives, to have that relationship with God day in and day out. Take the time to make sure that we have that relationship with God day in and day out, because you're entering into horrifyingly dangerous times, brethren. As the spirit of that being we've talked about now, who is about to be confined, and he knows it, is stirred up more and more and more on the earth. It isn't a time to monkey around with the way of God. It's a time to become far more serious, to take this way of life far more seriously. So what an incredible plan that God has given as we continue on here. When individuals in the great white throne have opportunity to be resurrected, to be given what we have been so incredibly blessed to be given, but they have it, thank God, in a world that's so much different and so much better, not like this one. What a blessing. What a blessing. And that's hard for us to understand, that a young person, a child, a baby, can be raised, reared in such a beautiful, beautiful world. Their minds not having to be polluted with, filled with the stench and the garbage, the perversion that exists in this world. Not having to fight in their life. Yes, fighting against their human nature, but having the way paved for them to make it so much easier to enter the kingdom of God. Do you know that's what we're blessed to be able to do? To pave the way, to make it easier for people behind us. Just as much as when you've heard sermons long ago about those pioneers who went across this country to make it easier for us as time went on to get across ourselves. They suffered, they died. I can't imagine some of the things I've read about, some of the things I've watched in movies and TVs, the things that are true and right, and I mean real, that happened in those times, of the suffering they went through to make it easier for those later on. Brethren, what we're doing pales that into nothing compared to what we're doing in paving the way for those who are to come later on, especially in the great white throne. Because you see, when they're resurrected, they will never have to experience, they will never be confronted with a false spirit of power that's able to communicate with their mind. They'll never know what it's like. Some young people that are resurrected at that time, they'll never have known what it was like in their memory. What an awesome blessing, and a way that's paved to make it so much easier. That's why God's plan is the overwhelming majority of billions are to be resurrected then at that time, brethren, to have opportunity. And those who have lived that's wrong, the way that's wrong all their life, what a contrast of what they're able to see then at that time when they're resurrected. And yes, begin to fight some horrible battles, because it'll be horrible to fight against what their nature was. And people will experience that from others. But it'd be so minimized, because that being won't be out there to stir it up. We don't understand sometimes what he does, and that spirit that pervades the world, all over this world, the life of human beings, that's out there constantly broadcasting tension, stress, evil, perversion, sickness. Truly, what a blessing when he's no longer around, brethren. What a great plan God has. Awesome to be in awe of. And I saw the dead, small and great, and the books were opened. Okay, let's see here. Verse 13, in the sea, it goes on to say here, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were cast. Death and hell, the grave, says here, were delivered up, the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. So, again here, same things repeated here again. Everyone's judged according to how they choose to live this way of life. Let's turn over to Isaiah 65. Let's go back in the Old Testament and notice something else that needs to be added at this point to complete this story. Isaiah 65. Beginning in verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. What a blessing. It won't. The evil of man, the evil of man's ways, be able to get rid of them. They won't be a constant plague in their minds. They won't have the same kind of battles. They'll have battles because of human nature, brethren, but it's hard for us to grasp what it's going to be like just when that one being and his little cohorts, get it out here, running around, broadcasting as they do, making life miserable for human beings, as they do, deceiving, most of all, as they do, when they're no longer around, and stirring up that which is already hard enough within us, the pulls, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They stir those things up in human beings. Things come into your mind sometimes that really aren't a part of what you were going to do or wanted to do, but they're magnified all of a sudden. And then you have a battle on your hands because they're there. And you don't know, you know, why is this in my mind all of a sudden? You know, because they're out there. They just enjoy doing perverted things like that. Sick, sick, sick. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be you glad and rejoice in that which I create. We need to. And seek to understand it more. You know, to rejoice in what God's creating and what God's building, to focus on that more and more and more, and then that will help us to deal with what we don't grasp or what we're sorrowful about or misunderstanding in this time, and especially in what we're getting ready to go through. But be you glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy, a kind of joy that's hard for us as human beings right now, even in God's church, to grasp and understand because it hasn't been on the earth. We really can't grasp this fully. You've got to experience it first. Just like we talked about earlier, about coming to the feast. You can't understand it until you've experienced it. There are things we have to experience in life to really comprehend fully what God has. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. Incredible, brethren, what God is picturing here that is hard for us to grasp. And we can only begin to grasp it just a little bit because of His Holy Spirit within us. A joy and a fullness of life. It's going to be throughout this world and throughout people. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying, because that comes from sin. These things spoken of here, as man lives to live, learn to live God's way of life and gets rid of the things that hurt, and people learn not to hurt each other. That's what God's getting rid of. The weeping and the crying and the mourning and the sorrow that comes from disobedience to His laws. Because only in the obedience of His perfect, righteous, holy laws, which is a way of love, can everyone truly be fulfilled. Verse 20. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. You realize all that we believe in the sense of the length of time and what we grasp and understand about this last great day that we picture here is by this area we're reading right now. And yet we know it, brethren, as much as when God opened our minds to know the Sabbath day, to understand the holy days. It's not a matter of trying, you know, there might not be much here, but it's a matter of just what's placed in our minds that we know it to be true by the power of God's Spirit. He just gives it to us. And we can choose to accept it or not. And we choose to accept it. And it fills a picture that's beautiful in the midst of it all. And the greater picture from Adam and Eve all the way to the end. And the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner being 100 years old, shall be accursed. In other words, at the end of that time, the one who would be 100 at that time would be the child that just started life. It is exactly 100 years, that period of time. And the one through time who is chosen not to follow God's way, it's hard for me to grasp, brethren, but there will be those amongst those billions who will not choose this way. It's an incredible thing to understand. There will still be some who will not. That's why it says here, the sinner, because a sinner is one who has failed after 100 years to repent, to receive God's way of life into their life. They've chosen the way of sin instead. It says they'll be accursed, and we know what that is, the second death. That's what it's talking about. Incredible things we can't grasp nor understand, brethren, that God has made the way so much easier for individuals to receive this way of life, to no longer have that being around, to have everything geared in the world around them towards God, towards God's way of life. Verse 21, "And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit." You know, others aren't going to come in and conquer and take over and steal. "And they shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands." God's church, God's people, that's what it's talking about, His elect. Those that He's called and chosen at that time. That's when He's called and chosen them to be His special people. During this period of time, to have opportunity to become a part of His kingdom, to enter into His family. "They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth in trouble." The world is going to be so full of blessings, of plenty. And what they work, it's theirs. Not overtaxed. I think of what just a little bit of taxation, what they did in Boston a long time ago, and what we're taking today. Sick world. Sadly, just a sick world. "They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the eternal, and their offspring with them. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." Oh, I'm sorry, I went over to Revelation 21, didn't even tell you. Skipping gears here. Let's go back to Revelation 21. I'm trying to hurry up here because I just saw it was 12:30. Revelation 21. See, I have it all in my notes off the computer. And rushing right through. Revelation 21 and verse 1, brother. Finally, this is what God is working toward in His family and what's going to take place. After it's all done, 7,100 years. 7,000 because it's all the time that was given to man for all those who would be born to be born. All those who would have life, it'd be during the 7,000 years. And then the last 100 years. So 7,000 years of man on the earth, and then finally 100 years of a time of judgment, a time of all who are dead or resurrected, and all those who are born toward the end of that 7 years. But after that 100 years, there's no more birth. Only those who have died that are young, that are babies and so forth, will be resurrected. But no more life in the sense of multiplying. It comes to an end. And people will have their hands full. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Brethren, those things that God gives that are symbolic. See, it isn't just the 144,000 that have opportunity to become a part of God's kingdom. It's all that will choose His way during the millennium and into the great white throne, who will be able to experience this relationship with God. And finally, when it's all complete, because you see, it's not complete when 144,000 come. That's just a small portion of what God's going to bring to this earth. It is the focal point in the sense of the structure of government, yes, but there's so much more. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride for her husband." All have the opportunity of having that life. Some people think that's only the 144,000 who are referred to as a bride. No, 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 no. Everyone must enter into the same relationship and have the same opportunities. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. When is that, when there's no more death? Brethren, this is talking about the fulfillment of all of God's plan after the 7,000 years and after the great white throne. Neither sorrow nor crying, because there still will be. Man will learn to live and obey God, but as long as there's human beings, there will still be those things, but minimized in a way that we can't begin to comprehend. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst. You have to be thirsty. You have to want it. You have to desire it, no matter when you live. And I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes, conquers this flesh, brethren, the pulls of this flesh, and chooses God, and chooses to be in His family. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So finally, brethren, all will receive it. By the end of the 100 years, all who have overcome and conquered the way of this physical life, who want this way that God is offering, to be a part of His family, the God family. What an incredible thing, brethren, that at this point in time here, after this day, we're picturing here today, after the last great day, that all who have had opportunity through time, who have chosen it, that have conquered and overcome, will be able to be spirit beings. Spirit beings, no longer in physical bodies, in the kingdom of God, in God's family, as God beings.